Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Vince. I'm one of the pastors at The Vine. It's a joy to be with you guys, to see some of you guys again for the first time in a few months, to see some new faces. If you have kids that want to go back to kids, you can send them that way. We have a great gospel-centered kids ministry back there. We'd love for you to send your kids back there. It's a joy to be here with you guys. It's a joy. Thank you, Tridestone, for not only welcoming us, but leading us, serving with us, joining with us. It's a joy to be here, to be in worship together, to be in the Word together. So the Vine Church, we're starting a new series today for 5 weeks where we are going to go through our core values, what we believe, what makes us us, what we want to live by, what we want to shape who we are and what we do. And so we're getting to the first one today, our first core value, our main core value, our central foundational core value, the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is everything for us. It's the center of everything we do. It's the grounds of everything that we are. And I wonder if you know the gospel. I wonder what the gospel is to you. I wonder if you've pondered it recently. I wonder if you've treasured it recently. I wonder if it's your whole operating system, the operating system of your life, or if it's maybe just one app, one little piece on the margins. Well, we're going to see, I think, a beautiful picture of how the gospel changes us, how the gospel can be everything for us. So if you want, let's go to Ephesians 2, a passage of scripture. I love a passage of scripture that is very maybe familiar to some of us. If you've never been there before, I'm excited for you to get to see Ephesians chapter 2, where we will see the gospel. Gospel means, does anybody know what gospel means? Good news. It means good news. We're talking about the goodest good news, the best news in the whole world, the good news of Jesus. We got good news all around us. Even if your life is really hard and you can look and see lots of bad news, there's plenty of good news all around us. Even in the last few days and weeks and months, I've seen good news even in my life. Just yesterday, I told Theo, hey, after church, we're going on an adventure. I said, we're going to Home Depot. And he lost his mind in joy because his favorite place is Home Depot. He loves hardware stores. He loves Lowe's. In fact, I asked him a couple weeks ago, I said, Theo, what do you think heaven is like? He says, Home Depot. I'm like, we'll see. Maybe there'll be some Home Depot-like qualities of heaven. Maybe we'll work and we'll have tools and we'll get after it. Oh, it's good news for him. We're going to Home Depot. Think about your life. Have you heard good news lately? Have you heard good news in this season, last season? Like the good news that, hey, you got the job. The good news, you got the promotion. The good news of success. Even the good news like, hey, you woke up in the morning, you saw that your team won. Maybe the good news that you got into a school of acceptance. I was accepted to Radford, to Virginia Tech. Maybe the good news of healing. Somebody was sick, or you were sick, and now finally, have you ever been sick for a while, and then finally you start being yourself, and then you wake up one day, and you're finally back. You're finally back. It's good news when you feel that day. Some of the best news I've gotten in my life has come from Kara, my wife. Years ago, we were in San Francisco. We were on this little hill called Billy Goat Hill that overlooks the city. Jason and Haley, who did the announcements, and our dear friend Jason, they were hiding in the bushes. Why were they hiding in the bushes? Because I was proposing to Kara, and they were taking pictures. And I told Kara, I love you, and I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And I got down on one knee, and I said, will you marry me? And she gave me some great news. She said, yes. And then months later, she made good on that promise. Even better news. She said, I do. I will. In sickness and in health. For richer or for poorer, till death do us part. That's good news. Even just a few weeks ago, a few months ago, this is an announcement to you guys, some of you guys. I was sitting on our couch in our living room, and our kids were sleeping. Zoe, our 5-year-old, she'll be 6 this fall. Theo, our 4-year-old, Beau, our 1-year-old, they were sleeping. Kara was at a doctor's appointment. She comes home. She has a bag from Target. I open the bag. I look in. I don't say anything. All the things that happen right now are, I think, in 1 second. Oh, a gift. This is a shirt. this is not my size. This is a shirt for one of our kids. This shirt says Big Brother. This shirt is not going to fit Theo. This is Bo's. Kara's pregnant. We're having baby number 4. Like, and that was good news. Good news of new life. And I want to say this, the good news of our lives, even if your life has been hard and marked by toil and struggle, there is good news. There is a good news that can even turn what is bad and broken into something good and sweet, and then take even all of those other expressions and moments of good news and teach you that even those things just pointed to the real good news. They're just reflections of the real good news. They're just shadows of the real good news. The good news of adventure, the good news of acceptance, the good news of victory, the good news of love and of union, the good news of new life, the good news of healing, all of that good news finds its yes and amen in Christ. In the gospel of Jesus, in the gospel of Jesus, you're brought into a new adventure that's a lot better than Home Depot. In the gospel of Jesus, you're brought in, you're not just accepted into a college where you then have to kind of prove yourself, you're accepted into a family where you are loved and you have nothing to lose and nothing to prove. In the gospel, you receive the good news of love and of connection, but even more than that, of covenant and of union and of new life. In the gospel, we find the things we're looking for. And so in Ephesians 2, we're going to see 3 truths about the good news of Jesus. The best good news. One, why we need it. We need this good news. Second, we'll see what the good news is. And then third, we'll see how does the good news change our lives. So 3 things. Why we need it, what it is, how it changes us. We'll see these 3 truths. We'll see a grave diagnosis, why we need it. It's a grave diagnosis. We need the gospel. We'll see the wonder of grace, what the gospel is. And then finally, we'll see a life transformed, what it looks like when the gospel lands on you and then lands in your heart and starts changing you. So let's go to Ephesians 2. We'll see these 3 wonderful truths in Ephesians 2. We'll read verse 1 and to verse 10. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Guys, it's great to be with you this morning. We got a packed out house. I don't even know if the HVAC could handle it. And we're here to worship the Lord. We are here with such gratitude to Tridestone and ultimately gratitude to the Lord that we get to be here and we get to do this. So thank you for being here. I pray that you are encouraged by this word. This is the word of the Lord. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 2, it says this, "And you were dead. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and take a seat. Let me pray for us. Father, would you now open the scriptures to our minds and to our hearts and to our souls? Would you open the word of the gospel, and would it, like a sword, pierce into our hearts? Would it, like a medicine, bring us healing and health and wholeness? Would it be good news for us, for our neighbors, and for the world? Strengthen, encourage, equip, transform us now in this time. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing we see here is it's not good news. It's bad news. It is the worst news. Before you can understand the good news, before you can understand the wonder of grace, you need to see and understand the plight that we're in. You need to see the real diagnosis, the grave diagnosis that is true for all humankind. You need to see the bad news. Well, what is the bad news? What's the diagnosis? And you were dead. And you were dead. This is what God has to say about the spiritual condition of us, the people that think we're good and the people that know we're completely jacked up. This is how the scriptures describe every single one of us across the world and across time. And you were dead. You were dead. Every person in here there's only two categories, would either say, I was or I am dead in my sins and trespasses. And not physically dead, because obviously we're here, we're walking around, we're pursuing things, we're getting dressed, and we have friends, and we do things, and we're alive, but he's describing a spiritual death because of our sin. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. Because of your sin, because of your trespass, you've been cut off from the source of life, God himself, like a branch cut off the vine. And you were dead. Not able to revive yourself, not able to heal yourself, not able to respond to any spiritual stimuli. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. Why is it that we're dead? Because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. We've sinned. Some of us in more obvious ways, some of us in more subtle ways, but all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We've done things and we thought things and we lived in such a way that just break God's commandments, that just go against God's design, God's word, God's heart. We have set up things, often ourselves, as God, saying, this will be a better God than God. I don't need to trust God. I don't need to follow God. I can put God on the periphery. I can treat God as like this divine vending machine where I'll press the buttons and get the stuff when I need it, when I really need it. But God is not God for me. I'll treat him as something lesser, and I'll treat the desires of my heart, the things I'm pursuing, I'll make those things ultimate. And that has led to death. We've cut ourselves off. And it wasn't just our actions. We were by nature children of wrath. In our very being, in our very dispositions, in our very nature, we turn against the Lord. This is who we are apart from his grace breaking in. And I want to say this, how does it affect us? How does it leave us? It leaves us lost. The feeling, we use this language a lot, but right here we feel it. It leaves us lost. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We're walking it out. We're walking, and where are we walking? We're walking away from the Lord. We're walking, are we walking with direction and purpose? We might think so, but I think the reality is the scriptures describe this walking as a wandering, like a sheep without its shepherd. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, Isaiah 53 says. Jesus looks out in the crowds in Matthew 9:36, and he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Just battered and harassed by the sin of the world and of their own hearts, and just meandering and wandering, they were lost. Not only dead in their sin, but lost in their sin. Have you felt lost before because of your sin? Not sure where you are or who you are or how you got to that place. How did we get there? I think Paul lays out these three blind guides. These three broken, evil guides. First, there's the world. Following verse 2, the course of the world. We've gone the course of the world. We bought what it sold us. We thought that there would be happiness in the stuff that has just been peddled to us, and we went the way of the world. Thinking that God and other people exist for us, taking and exploiting, trying to build up our own little kingdom, our own little future, constantly claustrophobically turned in on ourselves, the way of the world. And the way we think about money, the way we think about time, the way we think about our future, the way we think about people, the way we think about our body, we have gone the way of the world. But not just the way of the world, the way of the enemy. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, we've believed a lie. We've believed a lie of the very enemy who has told us that at the end of that rainbow, there's this pot of gold. You can chase after that and you'll be satisfied. Chase this stuff. Forget that God's here. Forget that I'm here. This is all there is. There's nothing else after this. So just go hard right now with just the stuff right in front of you. We believed a lie. And then third, it's not just out there. It's not just the world. It's not just the enemy. And perhaps you're feeling the weight of this right out of the gate, just the weight of what the scriptures have to say about our souls and our hearts without the grace of God. It is bleak. Among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, not only following the world, not only following the enemy and believing these lies about who we are and who we need to be, but following these passions of our flesh and of our mind that lead us astray, that tell us this will make you whole. If you find this approval and this acceptance and this intimacy and this love, if you satisfy and gratify this feeling, you will finally be happy. And it doesn't work. It doesn't pay off. And the reality is we're left more ashamed, more lost, more scared, more broken, more needy than ever before. Lost in our sin, dead in our sins. Have you ever felt lost? Kara one time was in student ministry in Roanoke, and a couple of the other student leaders took some of the students out on a trip, on a hike, and they went the wrong path. And then trying to figure it out, they went another path, and then they went another path, and they went another path, and they realized, we have no idea where we are. We have no idea how close to home base we are, and the sun is setting. Here's the reality of getting lost. You're probably lost before you really feel that you're lost. And as you start realizing you're lost, there is this feeling that creeps in on you. This feeling that was once joy and excitement and wonder. I'm pursuing this thing. There will be happiness and joy. It's an adventure. And you start realizing, I have no idea where I'm going. I'm wandering. I don't know the way. And that joy and excitement dries up really quick. And what floods in is anxiety and worry and fear. Where are we? That's what it feels like to be lost. I think about the prodigal son, a story Jesus tells of a young man who takes his inheritance from his father, basically says, you're dead to me, and runs off and spends it all and ends up homeless, living like a pig. And he realizes, I'm lost. I'm so far from home. I'm so just dead in my sins. I have nothing. Maybe I'll go back and beg my father to take me back as a servant. And you know how the story goes. He doesn't take him back as a servant. He runs down the lane. He throws his arms around his neck. He kisses him and he takes him back and celebrates him and honors him as his son. That's what we long for in our lostness, in our brokenness, in the death of our sin. And because of all this, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is a problem for all people. We are children of wrath. It means everything in our nature is broken and sinful, and it means all we get for inheritance at the end of this is judgment from a holy, righteous, loving God. That's bad news. That's bleak news. Have you felt that? Have you attended to that in your own heart? That's bad news. That is a bleak diagnosis. We need the gospel. We need the gospel. Amen. Because there is no way of us getting out of that condition by religious effort, by being a nice person, by going to church, by smiling, by serving, by reading the practices and the rhythms of religiosity, though good when you were in Christ, though good for your soul, they can't save you. So what do? It's right then that the gospel breaks in. It's right then that you realize God has always been there. It's right then that you see that there is an avalanche, an overwhelming, unstoppable amount of grace and kindness and mercy for you from Christ. Verse 4, after this bleak diagnosis that just leaves us just ragged, but God, you were dead in your sins, but God has made you alive. You were buried in your sins, but God can bring you out. You had a mountain of transgressions. Your transgressions, my transgressions, were so great. And his mercy is more. His grace to our sin is like, it's like a tidal wave to a sandcastle. It crushes it. It flattens it. It spreads it out. He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. But God has shown us mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Guys, how does his love come to us? How does the great mercy of God come to us? How does this mercy, that as we're going the course of the world, how is it that the mercy of God comes into the world to overcome the world? How is it that the mercy of God, as we are being led astray by the enemy, that the mercy and the power of God comes to defeat the enemy in victory, crushing his head? How is it as we're given over to the desires of our flesh, that the God of the universe, in the desires of his heart, moves towards us to change our hearts? How is it that we, children of wrath, are made into children of God? It's through the gospel. It's through the good, sweet news of Jesus. Well, what is the good news of Jesus? It's right here. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Here's the gospel. The gospel is not what you do for God, but what God has done for you in Jesus. Jesus has been raised so that you can be transferred from death to life. But how is it that Jesus is raised if Jesus hasn't died? And how is it that Jesus can die if he hasn't come for us? Here's the gospel in three parts. Christ has come for you. Christ has died for you. And Christ is risen for you. Christ has come. Right in the middle of all of this, in the midst of death and sin and lostness, God came for you. Christ came. He sent his son and he landed here in the midst of our mess and our junk, right in our darkness, right in our sinfulness and our lostness. He became truly human so that you in Christ could become truly human in the likeness of Christ, that you could be redeemed and restored to who God, who you are in God's eyes. He became human for you. But he didn't just live a perfect, righteous life. He died. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, with all glory and all power, so humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ died your death. He took the place of a guy named Barabbas, who deserved to be on that cross, whose name literally means Bar-Abbas, like son of father. He has the most, it's a great name, I'm not trying to make fun of him, but it's the most generic name in their language, in the Greek language. It's just completely, it's a holdover, it's a standard. It's the most representative name ever, just son of a father, kid, person, child. In some sense, the easiest person to identify with is Barabbas. I'm a son, we're a daughter of a father. And we're Barabbas, and that was our cross, and we deserved that death. And he was crucified for us in our place. To take on everything you felt about verse 1 through 3, Christ drank all of that. Christ took the full weight of that on his head on the cross. He died our death. He bore our sins and our transgressions. He took on all of the problem of our worldliness and of our following the enemy and of our following the desires of our flesh. He never did that, but he took our place so that we might be called to follow him. He came under the wrath of God, the just, holy punishment of God, so that you could be free, so that you could be welcomed in, so that you could be covered, so that you could bask in the light of his unfailing, unearned, incredible mercy and love and grace for you. Christ came and died in your place, and Christ didn't stay dead. He didn't just die for you. He was buried for 3 days in the tomb of a guy named Joseph, and we're Joseph. He was buried in our tomb. We deserve that grave. He was buried in the tomb, and then on the third day, he rose again. He rose from the dead. Christ rose from the dead. Guys, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the dead for you, so that through faith, as the Holy Spirit teaches you this and reveals this to you, you might be raised with him.
Hallelujah.
He has died so that your death can be found in his death. You have been crucified with Christ. It's not even you who lives anymore, but Christ who lives in you. You've been raised with Christ. You've been seated with Christ. You are seen in God's eyes, placed in the position of Christ, covered in the righteousness of Christ, having the blood of Christ, having covered every single hidden sin of your past and present and future. We are people who just bask in the grace of Jesus. It's the center of what we do. It's what allows us to face anything. If our King died in our place and rose from the dead and we are raised with him, I can face anything. I don't need the way of the world. I can say no to these lies. I can know who I am because Christ is in me. The gospel completely transforms us. The gospel rescues us. My mom sends me these videos all the time. I love them. I love some of them. I love them. She sends me these videos all the time, these reels, and sends them to my email, sends them to me on Instagram, everywhere. I love them. I love my mama. One of them was of this family, this community, and maybe you saw this. I don't know if anyone else has seen it. It might be just my mom and me. Who knows? This story of this family in Romania, this kid, a toddler. This story's going to end well. This ends well, by the way. A toddler fell down a well. And it's not really even a well. It's like this pipe that's really narrow, and it was super deep. And so the village is basically, like, this town is just, like, digging up the dirt and taking this thing apart. But he is so far down there in the darkness and in the muck. He is so stuck. And, guys, he's not getting out by himself. There is not a chance. And so what they do is they tie up this one kid volunteers, an older son in the town. They tie up his legs and they drop him down. Have you guys seen this? Okay, no one. Maybe a couple. They drop him down this hole because there was no other way to get this guy out. There was no other way, and there was no other fitting representative to go down this hole. There was only one. It was this other son. And he goes down and he grabs the child and they pull him up and he comes out back into the light. And the father embraces this little toddler. And the town celebrates this one who has gone down to bring him out. And this is a picture for us of the gospel. And you are the toddler. I am the toddler. And we are stuck way down, lost in the darkness, no way for us to get out. But Christ is the son who's gone down, the only fitting rescuer. And he's grabbed us in his capable, sufficient arms by way of his incarnation and his death and his resurrection for us. And he has brought us up into the arms of the Father to be embraced and to be welcomed and to be loved and he, and now on him is the name above every other name. He is the exalted one, the one by virtue of his death and resurrection that we celebrate. We have been rescued through Jesus. If you have never surrendered to Jesus and put the trust of your life in Jesus, I want to invite you to do that today. I want to invite you because it's what you need, because it's the truest thing in all of history, and because it completely changes everything. This is the last point I want to make. The gospel changes everything. First, it gives us a new identity. In Christ, you get a new sense of self. You are likely, whether you're aware of it or not, you are trying to define yourself, sometimes effectively, sometimes ineffectively, by what you like and you don't like, by who you associate with, what you're good at, where you work, what you do, what your future's good, what you've succeeded in. You have an identity, a sense of self. And it's likely, if it's not in Christ, something relatively unstable, something that could be lost. But Christ has come to give you a new identity, a new sense of self. He has seated us with us. This is the idea here, verse 6. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You're in Christ. Christians are in Christ. So that when God sees us, he sees his Son. He sees Jesus. And so if God sees you that way, who cares how anyone else sees you if that's how the Father sees you? You get a new identity, a new sense of self that allows you to move through life not determined and defined by your successes and your failures, by your acceptance, by how the things of your life, the circumstances of your life go. You're given a new identity. You're also given a new community. You're given a new people. Ephesians 2 continues, and this is huge, this is crucial. And he reveals to us that he has been talking to two different group of people who are now one group of people, one family. He's talking to Jew and Gentile. In verse 17, he's saying this to them. Or verse 16, that Christ has come that he might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, all people from every tribe and nation and tongue, people of every culture, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to you who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household, the family of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. In the gospel, you get a new identity. You are made into a new person. You've died with Christ. You were raised. And now the full love and affection of the Father, the approval of the Father is set on you. You're given a new community. You're not saved as an individual rogue person. You're saved into a people, the community of God. Let me encourage you guys to pursue, if you are in Christ, to pursue that. You were made for that. You were made for community. You were made to walk with people. To delight in the goodness of fellowship with other people, to be equipped and strengthened by that, to discover your gifts, to serve and to love and be loved and know and be known. This just pops in my mind. Even during the service today, Theo, our son, spilled water on himself, and he said, "I will never get clean." And I'm like, he's dramatic, but that's okay. But then Jason picked him up and held him. Jason, Uncle Jason, you know? He's not actually my brother, but he's my brother in Christ. And he picks Theo up, and Theo calms down, and he just sits in Jason's arms the entire service. Because that is what we have in Christ. We have new brothers and sisters. We who have God as our Father now have one another as brother and sister to bear with one another's burdens, to encourage, to see, to love, to show that this great grace of God, it comes so often through the presence and the words and the actions of our family members. Let me encourage you guys to lean in. Let me encourage you to find a church, a gospel church, where you will hear and treasure the gospel, where you can share and participate in community. If that's not the Vine Church, let it be another gospel, Bible-preaching church like Tridestone, or like any, come talk to us. We'd love to give you a list of churches and different traditions that are centered on the gospel. Find that. In addition, if you're a college student, in addition to campus ministry, which is huge and crucial, would love to encourage you to find community where you can serve, where you can figure out who you are, your gifts, to care for others. I want to say this, not only are you given a new identity and a new community, you're given a new purpose. You're given a new work, to work with God and for God. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Mm-hmm. That word workmanship, poema, is the word we get the word poem from. We are his poem. We are this work of art that he has made. We are this masterpiece, as some have said, that God is making. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's made you for good works. Your works can't save you. You are not saved by your works, but you get to work out your salvation through works, through using your gifts, through serving people, through encouraging people. You have work to do. In Christ, you have new work to do. You are called to love God and love people. You're called to make disciples. You're called to serve the people around you. You have work to do. You have work to do. I think about my other son, Bo. Bo, the first word he says when he wakes up every day is shoes. He says shoes. You wake him up and he's standing in his bed and he's bouncing and he says shoes. Because he sees, often I have shoes on. He sees that I have shoes on. He knows at some point I'm going to work. And so he's like, I am putting my shoes on because I'm going with Dad. I'm going with Dad to work. That is our position in the world. We're like Bo. Like immediately, we're like, seriously, get your shoes on. Like you have work to do. There are people around us that don't know Christ. You've been gifted and filled by the Holy Spirit. You've been redeemed from death to life. You now get to participate in his work. You are his masterpiece. He's working in you and he's working through you. He's calling you to work. And in that work, find joy and purpose and meaning. And finally, not only a new identity, a new community, a new purpose, but a new future. I want to close here. This is the verse that I think I've overlooked the most here. Verse 7. Would you look at verse 7 with me? In him. So that in the coming ages, not 20 years, not 40 years, not 60 years, not 5 years, the years that we have here, in the coming ages. This is what God has for you in the coming ages. Why is he doing all this? All of this gospel work. Why has he come for you? Why has he died for you? Why has he risen for you? So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Sometimes when we think about heaven, I think one of the things we get a little bit off when we think about heaven is we think of God very passively. We think of God just sitting there receiving and doing nothing, which doesn't really square with anything we've ever experienced. God has always been at work. Nothing exists apart from his creating of it out of nothing for his glory. Nothing is sustained apart from his sustaining providential care and love. No one is redeemed. No covenant is made. No heart is changed. No dead heart starts beating apart from the work of God. God is constantly at work. God is a God who delights in working for his people to bring about his kingdom and his purposes. Do you think he'll stop? He who's poured out his love on you, do you think he'll stop? He who loves to show you grace in kindness, is his kindness going to stop? No, for ages and for ages and for ages, Christ, God, God will turn towards you in love and in affection. And he'll bless you. He'll keep you. He will make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. He will lift up his countenance on you. He'll give you peace. It will be his joy to do that. In Christ, through the gospel, we become new people. We're welcomed into a new family. We have new work to do. We are called into his kingdom work. But we have a glorious new future. That for ages and ages and ages, the radiant smile of the face of God so bright, we don't even need the sun, will be turned towards you in kindness and love and affection, not because of your work, so that no one can boast, but sheerly his grace. You can go on, sure. You can ignore that. And you could pursue success, money, approval here for the next few moments of life. In the grand scheme of things, a moment, a breath. But in the stillness, you will be haunted by this reality that you were made for more. That you were made by God. That you were made for God. That God has come for you in the gospel. So brothers and sisters, may we all be people. If you haven't said this before, I want to invite you right now for the first time. If you've never cast your life on Jesus, if you've never trusted Jesus, I want to invite you to do that today, right now. It is by grace through faith that you're saved. And that faith is one of trust because it's faith in a personal God. And it's surrender because that God is a king. I want to invite you to trust in him. If you're here and a follower of Jesus, I want to remind you of your identity and the community and the life that you've been called to. I want to call you to lean in. Lean in with us. Join the work of God. And let me just remind you that in Christ, you who are lost are found. You who were blind can now see. You who were dead are now alive.